All right, so I'm going to move straight to the word because I may have to do a two-parter because where we are is, I'm going to try and get through it today, but you won't be asleep because if you go asleep, I'm going to get you. But it's called, I've titled it, The Love of Christ, Part 5, and the subtitle is He Glorified Us, because we've been looking at Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, we've been concentrating on, and we've been going through this process that Paul listed out that God did or brought about so that we, the end result of the process was that the scripture says he also glorified. And so God glorified you and I. He glorified you and I. Now, before we look at Romans 8 and 30 and the fact that God has glorified us, which is when you take in the whole breadth of what God has done, is absolutely stunning. It takes your breath away when we are fully impacted by what God has done. And excuse me, part of the reason for that is that oftentimes we may not acknowledge it, but a lot of times we just take life for granted. Not only physical, temporal life, but we can take eternal life for granted. Why? Because we have it and we always have it. And you know what they say, familiarity breeds contempt. Well, you're so used to having something that you begin not to value it any longer, right? And so I want to look at, before we look at what God has done in glorifying us in Christ Jesus, I want to look at glory in the larger context of the glory of God, which is absolutely from cover to cover. We'll be studying, if we just studied the glory of God, just that, we'd be for years studying the glory of God. And yet God has glorified you and I. We're going to just briefly mention what that means for you and I. So let me start with Revelation chapter 4:11. And let me state that to God belongs all the glory. To God belongs all the glory. Amen. Because he has created all things. And yet he has glorified us. So God, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things." Amen. John 1 and 4 says, "All things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that is made." Amen. He created all things. Colossians tells us that all things were created by him and for him. God have mercy. When you stop and meditate on that, it will literally turn you inside out. Because he created, you mean all of this, every day I wake up is not to run out there and do, is not all about me? No, I'm here to tell you, it's not all about you. It's not about my school. It's not about my football team. You mean it's not about my basketball team winning, my baseball team? It's not about, no, it's not. He created all things for himself. And he did it in addition for his glory. It says, "You created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Wow. Forgive me if I pause for a second, because some I'm peering through the scriptures in my mind, and I'm thinking about some things, amen, as it applies to me and us. But this next verse, let me read it. Isaiah 43 and 7. Isaiah 43 and 7 says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. Why did God? Okay, so let me say. Now, we know man in general, God created all things, what we just read. But man in general was to carry the glory of God. When he made Adam and Eve, they had glory upon them. And when they sinned, what happened? The glory departed. Because Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so Adam and Eve lost that glory that God created them with. But here in Isaiah 43:7, God says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. So God is saying man in general and Israel and the church in particular are exist for the glory of God. That's why we exist. That's why we exist. That's why when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, it says this. Well, further up, it says this. The stomach is food for the stomach and the stomach for food. But God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality. Watch this. But for the Lord. So Paul is teaching the Corinthian church, which is the prior verse and prior chapter, rather, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, I'm so shocked that there are these reports that there's fornication among you, such fornication that's not even reported among the Gentiles. He said, y'all church people blowing it up so bad, the world ain't even doing what y'all doing. He said, hey, this isn't right. And now instead of saying, all y'all gonna bust hell wide open, Paul didn't do that. You know what he said? He began to explain to them the purpose for this body. He said, God, the stomach is for foods and foods for the stomach. In other words, the stomach was made to receive food, right? And the food was made to go into the stomach. They both complement to each other. Then he says this. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. This body right here is for the Lord. Now, that's why Paul says this in verse 19. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit and in your body, which are God's. What are we called to do every day when we get up, church? It's not to run out and I'm going to go do what I want to do. Yeah, that's right. I'm going where I want to go. I'm going to drink what I want to drink. I'm going to eat what I want to eat. I'm going to do what I want to do. No, that's not what it's about. It is about I'm getting up this day because God has granted me life. And what he wants me to do with my life is to glorify him in this body and in this spirit, which are God's. Now, remember where we're headed. We're headed to this one phrase in Romans 8:30. It says, those whom he predestinated, he also called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. And so God glorified us. So I wanted to look a bit at glory as it's just mentioned through Scripture. And as I said, we could be here for years. Now, God created man for his glory. But the problem with man is his inability to know God and even to recognize the glory with which he's been made. Why? Because man fell from that glory. And so man doesn't even recognize now that we are glorious. God made us for his glory. We don't recognize this. Therefore, we don't value life on many levels. So man cannot give God glory if God makes no provision for it or glorify man. In other words, man cannot live for the glory of God unless God lifts man and glorifies him. Remember what I said? I've always said God first. God is always first. And in order, I explain it this way. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. How can a person love God? By being loved by God in that order, not opposite way around. Right? Jesus said to Peter, when he said, who do men say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, Peter. In other words, it didn't come to you first, Peter, but it came from my Father. He opened up your eyes so that you could see who I am. And in the same way he did that, God is the one who glorifies us, and then we glorify him. In that order, right? In that order. Because if it goes the other way around, then we end up glorifying ourselves. Aren't I smart? Hello, that's what we begin to say. And don't we hear it all the time? We're the greatest nation on earth. Cringe, shame, run and hide. I cannot believe how many times I've heard that. And in Proverbs chapter 27, it says, on one hand, it says, boast not thyself about tomorrow because you don't know what tomorrow holds. But then the second verse says, let another man praise you and not your own lips. Let another nation tell you that you're great, but don't you say it. Hello. First Corinthians says, let him who glories, glory in the Lord. Glory in the Lord. So let me turn to Romans chapter 1 as we look at the situation that man finds himself in. Romans chapter 1, starting verse 18, reads, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Okay, so God's wrath is revealed. Why? Because man is ungodly, he's unrighteous, and then he suppresses the truth. What truth? God's truth. The truth that comes from God, they press it down. How so? It says this in verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. Interesting. What may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. God has shown what to them? He's manifest what to them? The truth about who he is has been revealed to man. You say, for real? Yeah. Yeah. Well, you remember in the garden, Adam and Eve, after they ate from the tree, when God came down in the cool of the day to be with them, they hid amongst the trees of the garden. And God comes and says, Adam, where are you? And Adam says, I'm hiding because I'm naked. And listen to what God says. This is what he said. Who told you that you were naked? Now watch this. Did God tell him he was naked? Mm-mm. Did the serpent tell him that he was naked? No. Who told Adam he was naked? Adam told Adam he was naked. Exactly. This is how God tells the whole world who he is. Because we, on the inside of us, he put what's called a conscience. Conscience means to know together with oneself, to know together in yourself. In other words, nobody has to tell, look, when mama put the cookies in the cookie jar and set the jar up in the kitchen and said, Lord, my grandmother could cook. My grandmother, Lord Jesus. When I would go over to my grandmother's house, I would go right out to the back bench. It was a back porch where she would make pies and cakes, and she would put them all out there because they stayed cool out there. And when I would say, hi, Grandma, hi, Granddaddy, walk straight through the house. You understand? Straight through the house. There was chocolate cake, coconut cake, apple pies. You name it. It was out on the back porch. And I would just go out to the back porch, and I'd have a slice or two or three or four, you know. Amen. And, but when grandma said, now don't touch these that's on here. How many of you know that if I went into the kitchen and I touched them, I knew I had done wrong. You see? So God put within each person the sense of right and wrong, judgment, guilt. He put all of this in us. And so he gave man a conscience. He gave man that sense that there would be judgment. He gave man that there was a sense of accountability. I'm going to be held responsible for what I do. That's why people do things in the dark. That's why people do things and try and hide. That's why politicians today are trying to hide their dirty deeds. And everyone else. And let me be clear. The Redskins aren't the only one with problems in their office with these guys abusing these women. Hello? Come on, listen. Every other NFL team is sitting there shaking. They're shaking. I hope what we done don't come to light, because if that happened, hey, look here. Look here. But they know what's up. They know they've been doing wrong. Hello. So God put that in us, and man knows, see, man knows that if I'm held accountable to me, I'm going to be held accountable to a higher power. There's someone I'm going to be held accountable. In other words, there is ultimate justice coming. So God put that in man. He says, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. His invisible attributes, yes. Like he's all powerful. When you look at the sun, when you look at the stars and the moon and all the things that he has made, he is eternal. You look at the universe and it's expanding at a scale and at a speed which is incomprehensible. The scripture says, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. All men are without excuse, because although they knew God, the inspired writer saying they knew God. How so? Inward and outward. They knew him inwardly because God had given them a conscience to bear truth, to bear witness to the truth or to a lie. Then he gave them outward revelation about that which is creation. Come on, you remember me telling you I was a 7 or 8 year old boy on the streets of D.C. walking outside, looking up and looking at the clouds in the sky and said, there must be a God somewhere. I remember saying that. There must be a God just by looking at creation. It just come upon my mind. I don't know. We weren't going to church every day. We weren't in Sunday school lessons. They're teaching Jesus down on the cross. No, they didn't teach. No, we were in the ghetto, living in the ghetto and getting up every day and doing what you do. And that came about. It says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. So you see, these men did not glorify God. And we come to find out that they could not glorify God because their hearts were darkened. And so unless God does something with man first, man's not going to be able to see the glory of God, not going to be able to glorify him. They did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So when we go to a movie, you see a minotaur or a centaur or whatever, half man, half horse, half goat, half all this business. And so we get it mixed up, right? So we change the glory of the incorruptible God. Man cannot give God glory because man fell from the glory of God meant for him at creation. Man sinned. When man sinned, the glory of God departed from him. So now, instead of the eternal glory of God upon all mankind, the glory of man is a fading flower. The glory of man is a fading flower. Amen. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 30:31, he said, beauty is vain and charm is deceitful, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Hello. The glory that we have is fading. In us men, it's our strength. I like to tell you I'm as strong as I was when I was 25, but I'd be lying to you. With the ladies, Solomon said it. Don't get mad at me now, ladies. Solomon said that it's beauty, that the beauty fades. Now, I'm not telling you your beauty's fading. I think some would like to say it's like fine wine. It gets better with age. Amen. Where we know the true beauty, according to the New Testament, is that of the hidden man of the heart. Peter said, for the woman of God. That's the true beauty. First Peter, Peter said in First Peter, because all flesh is as grass. First Peter 1:24, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of the grass. The grass withers. That's man. That's us. In our temporal condition, in our temporal state, this grass is withering. I don't know the last time you walked across, but I walk across the grass every day to get back forth to our house. And because we haven't had rain for I don't know how long, the grass is not green any longer. The grass is withering something fierce. And I'm looking at it going, my goodness, Lord, we need some rain. And Peter says, all flesh is as grass. And the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. So every morning when I get up and look in the mirror, I'm aware of the fact that the flower here is falling away. Glory. Amen. This grass is withering. Amen. But notice that even in that scenario, God is the one who's controlling the rain. If he doesn't bring the rain, the grass has no chance. Hello. And so it is with us. That our own life, that if God doesn't help us, come on, we can't be helped. Right? Peter was quoting Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8, where Isaiah prophesied and said, the voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? He said, cry this, all flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And so what do we see in this passage of scripture? We see this, the glory of man, the glory man has, he doesn't have for long. He doesn't have forever. Hello. So what you going to do? Do it now. So tell young people, hey, what you going to do? You got strength? What you going to do? Do it now, because you're not always going to have that strength. But Solomon tells the young people in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he says, remember now your creator in the days of your youth. Hello. Remember him when you're young, because you're going to have to pay when you get old. Oh, let me stop. That's a whole nother sermon. All right. Amen. Because as a man sows, that shall he also reap. Amen. So let me get back to Romans 8 and 30. Paul said, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So the end result of this process here is being glorified. It's being glorified. And so what is that? What does that mean? That's where we're headed. We who fell from the glory of God intended for us are rendered glorious. The word glorified means to render glorious. To give glory to. Now, why is that important? Because we had fallen from the glory. Remember? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. So, you know, unsaved man does not bear the glory of God. Unsaved man cannot bear the glory of God. Why? He does not have the life of God. He's not animated by the life of God. He's animated by this temporal life, right? But not by the life that comes from God in his spirit. So, notice also, then in Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, all of these things are done by God. Very important. All of these things are done by God and not by us. In other words, when the scripture says that those he justified, those he also glorified, watch this, you cannot glorify yourself. Let me say that again. You cannot glorify yourself. Now let me make it a little bit more simplistic. In other words, you cannot stand up here and say, I am the greatest. I am the best. I am the smartest. I have the most knowledge. Can't do that. Not as a Christian, you can't. Now, we hear people do it all the time. Hello? We hear people do it all the time. When I hear it, I cringe. I don't cringe for them. I cringe thinking about if I said it. Because, see, I would have to, if I said it, I would say it with knowledge, with everything that I know of the revelation of Scripture. Hello? Then I cringe for them. Have mercy on them. You remember Acts chapter 12, Herod was given a speech, and this is what the people said. It's he orated so beautifully. The people kept saying, it's the voice of a God and not of a man. It's the voice of a God and not of a man. And because he let them keep saying it, and he would not stop them and give glory to God, the Bible says an angel from heaven smote him. He was eaten up of worms. He was eaten up of worms. You say, for just, yeah, because you cannot glorify yourself. There's only one who's worthy of all glory and all praise, and that's him. I was watching, forget the Cuban strongman. Was it Fidel? It was Fidel Castro. He was young. He's given his great oration. I think my sister sent it to me. I laughed so hard. It was, oh my goodness. He had given this speech. And the people rose to their feet and they're clapping and clapping and clapping. He's standing up there, you know, taking it all in. And, you know, Job, the verse in Job says, where God was telling Job, take every man and humble him. Every man that needs to be humbled in the earth, Job, humble him. Can you do it? Because I do. And then Fidel Castro went to go take his seat and he, two steps, just like this. He went to step off the step, and I don't know what happened, but his feet got all discombobulated and everything, and this man went straight out, splat, on the floor. I mean, just bam, you know, he who was standing high and proud. What does the Bible say? A haughty spirit goes before a fall, and pride goes before destruction. Next thing you know, he's on his face. Man, I'm like, wow. What a message. Don't boast. Don't do it. No. All right. So we're not to glorify ourselves. So then how do we get glorified? It all starts with God. It all starts with God. Romans 8:30. For whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, what's interesting is this, that everything that I just read to you that said happened to us, was the process for us, happened to Jesus. Everything. Why? Because I keep saying, God first. God first. You know, another thing about God is he won't submit you to something that he's not willing to go through himself. Hello? You think you had a bad day one day. You say, oh, Lord, I don't know what to do. That was just awful. And God's like, I know. I know all about it. He's been through it. Hello? So let me just read quickly through these steps. The scripture says that we were chosen by God's foreknowledge. The scripture also says about Christ in Isaiah 49, verse 7. It says he was chosen. Jesus was chosen. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, speaking of the Messiah, to him whom the nation abhorred, speaking about Israel, who abhorred their Savior, because they didn't receive him as such, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. He has chosen you. Speaking of the Father choosing the Messiah, the Son. Remember when Jesus come up out after all the water after his baptism, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Isaiah 42 verse 1 says, behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. Elect means chosen. He says, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Jesus was chosen by the Father for the work of redemption. So too, we are chosen by God through Christ. Through Christ. Because if God didn't choose him, he wouldn't choose you and I. Because it was Christ who made you and I acceptable to God. This is why we worship him, church. Christ made us acceptable to the Father. It was his sacrifice on the cross that made you and I righteous before a holy God and therefore acceptable as his sons and daughters. Only the Son could confer sonship or a sonship upon us to be his sons and daughters. Only the Son could do that. So not only was Christ chosen, but he was predestined. And I'm just going to list the whole chapter of Isaiah 53. The whole chapter of Isaiah 53 is prophesying about the coming Messiah. He was predestined to fulfill everything that was prophesied about him in Isaiah 53. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, we read, he indeed, speaking of Christ, he indeed was foreordained. He was predestined. He was foreordained, listen, before the foundation of the world. What does that mean? What it means is that in the councils of the Godhead, God had determined before he even created the earth or man, before the foundation of the world. In the Godhead, they saw, they knew what man would do. And before we fell in sin, God determined, the Father determined that the Son would go. And the Son yielded always to his Father. Yes, I'll go. Lay down my life to redeem a people unto you, Father, who will be your sons and daughters, but they'll be my bride. That was determined before the foundations of the earth. So Christ was predestined. The scripture says, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. And there's a hint right there as to what's going to happen to you and I. Listen, it says, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Glory. So what are we beginning to understand when Paul says those whom he justified, he also glorified? Well, if Jesus was glorified, part of his glory was being raised from the dead. Guess what? That's what's going to happen to us. That's part of our being glorified. So when he said those whom he justified, he also glorified. Let me stop. I need to go turn to the wall and preach to myself because I'm getting happy because I'm getting stirred up about what God has done for us. I'm telling you, church, it's so much bigger than this life. It's so much bigger than this life, such that whatever you have to endure in this life is not worthy to be compared with that which God has provided for those who love him. Hallelujah. Amen. That's the truth. So not only was he predestined, but he was called. Just like God predetermined that you would be born again, he predetermined that the Son would give his life. And just as God called you, you say, he called me? You're a Christian, aren't you? Yeah. If you're a Christian, he called you. You may not have known he was calling you, but he was calling you. I'm forever grateful to you. I'm forever grateful for the cross. That song. You did not wait for me to draw near to you, but you clothe yourself in frail humanity. See, you did not wait for me to cry out to you, but you let me hear your voice calling me. And so that's why we sing that song, because it embodies these doctrines that God calls. Jesus said, no man can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draw him. Hello. You can't get to God if God doesn't get to you. Hello. I'm saying it again. You cannot come to God unless God comes to you. That's why every Christian every morning, hands up, hearts alive, giving thanks to God and praise because he saved us and called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And it was not of our doing. We didn't initiate it. When Jim's son went home and told them about the gospel, That was part of God's calling them into the church, into the family of God. And every other way that when my mother said years ago when I was 18 years old, take this Bible. I was a security guard. Had to sit around all day long. You know, security guard. Sit around all day. She said, take this Bible and read it. I took the Bible, read it through twice. Cover to cover. Unsaved, 18 years old, read the Bible twice. You say, did you get saved after that? Mm-mm. Because there's nowhere in the Bible where it says if you read through the Bible twice, you're going to get saved. That's not what it says. The Bible says that those whom God makes alive, they are going to come to life and be saved. And you, he hath made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1. But did I get saved? Well, I hope I am. No, I know I am. Holy saved. Why? Because he called us. But look, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest. So he was called before you and I were called. Amen. Because our call is connected to his call. And because he obeyed the call of God, you and I can obey the call of God. It's God first. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 1, I am the first. I am the last. I am the Omega, the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. And it always works out that way, church. He's first in everything with regard to us, to the church. Not only was he called, but he was justified, but not justified in the way you and I were justified. We were justified when Christ died on the cross and God took our punishment and laid it upon him. God took his righteousness and imputed it to us. Amen. And so once his righteousness was imputed unto us, now we are just as if I'd never sinned before God. And so we're not a target of God's wrath. We're not enemies of God, right? We've been justified. But the scripture says that Christ was also justified. Now, not justified in the way that he had sinned because he had no sin. We understand that. 1 Timothy 3:16 reads, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now, Jesus' own supernatural works, healing the sick, casting out demons, so forth, his authority over nature, all of that vindicated who he was. All of that spoke to who Jesus was. In other words, they said he has a demon. They said he's a wine bibber and a gluttonous man. They called him everything. They said he was a bastard. They said, you know, he has an illegitimate father. They said all these things about him. And yet it was his own works that he manifested that vindicated or justified him before men. And then Bill gets up and reads the scripture that's in my sermon, which I thought, thank you, Father. Because in John 3:2, the scripture says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. In other words, so the Jews come to Jesus and said, we know you are a teacher come from God. So when people say, well, the Jews didn't know they were killing. No, they knew. They knew who he was. They did not accept who he was. Hello. They didn't like who he was. Because for you to be who you are, I got to stop being who I am. Hello. And they didn't want to stop that. No, man. We make money off this temple. You say it's your father's house, but hey, you know, the selling of doves and all that business. Hey, that worked. You know, when they sold the potter's field, when what's his name went to, they took the money from the death of Jesus and sold the potter's field, bought the potter's field with it. There was money in that and they didn't want to change it. But they knew who he was because Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin, says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no, how do we know? For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So Jesus Christ, he was vindicated. He was justified. Even the centurion, when Jesus, the scripture said, upon the cross, when he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why is thou forsaking me? And he yielded up his spirit. The Bible says the centurion next to him said, truly, this man was the Son of God. He was vindicated. He was justified. And then lastly, it says about, I got 3 minutes, amen. Lastly, it said in Romans 8:30, that whom God justified, these he also glorified. This is the last step. This is the last step. And boy, am I excited about it. Because, again, this word glorified in the Greek means to render or esteem glorious. And so the glory that man lost when he fell in sin, God now gives his glory. He glorifies man, right? It means to make glorious, to give or have full honor, glory, or to magnify. And so what we see in Acts chapter 3 in verse 11, I'm going to read this account and we'll see what God has done for his servant Jesus. So this Acts chapter 3 was when the man was sitting at the beautiful gate. He had never walked. He was begging, asking for alms. Peter and John said, look on us, such as I have. Silver and gold have I never, such as I have I give. And so now he's come running into the temple. He's leaping and praising God. And so when Peter saw the people running together, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at us? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Listen. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. He glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. And so Peter begins to tell the Jews that the reason why this man is walking and leaping and praising God is because the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has glorified his servant Jesus. Now, when I first read it, I thought, oh, he's glorifying Jesus because in Jesus' name the man was healed. You know, I thought, but no, that's not right. No, it's past tense. He glorified. Not he's glorifying him now in this present work, but that he glorified him. And that glorification points to Christ's resurrection. But not just his resurrection, his ascension. Okay. The resurrection is important because the dead is brought back to life. The ascension is important is because up until that point, there was no man, justified man, sitting in heaven. There was no resurrected man in a flesh and bone body in heaven. Okay? There were spirits. Do you understand what I'm talking about? You understand that there's no one in heaven? Okay, there's only two people in heaven with a flesh and blood body. That would be Enoch and Elijah. Okay? But besides them, and of course Jesus, there's no physical bodies in heaven. They're spirits. But all their bodies are here on the earth. So when Christ ascended, he ascended bodily. And that's why that's so important, is because when you and I are glorified, God isn't going to leave our bodies here subject to sin and death and decay. These bodies are going to be resurrected as we're going to be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The scriptures, God has come. Remember what I said earlier about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that this body is for the Lord and the Lord is for this body. This belongs to him. And what belongs to him, he's redeeming it all. He says, I'm coming to get everything I paid for. Just like you would if you wouldn't pay something. You wouldn't leave any part of it behind. You want it all. So he said, I'm coming and I'm going to get your body and I'm going to raise it up and I'm going to restore it. And I'm going to make it brand new. Brand new. See? So when God glorified his servant Jesus, he sent back, he sent the promise of the Father, which was the Holy Spirit, which was the acts of the apostles were doing through the power of the Holy Spirit. And one of which was seeing this man healed and made whole. John chapter 11, verse 4. The account of Lazarus being sick. Jesus said this, or verse 4 says this. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, this is a different glorification. Okay? So the first was where Christ was raised from the dead and ascended to the Father. But this was during Christ's lifetime here. And he said that this man was sick for this purpose, so that God could be glorified and his Son could be glorified. So his glorification was manifest in that particular work. And the same thing happens today. The same thing happens today. So his glorification also included dominion over death at the time that he was here. In John chapter 12, verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things. This is after Christ was risen from the dead. The scripture says his disciples did not understand these things. But when Jesus was glorified, that part was speaking about after he was raised from the dead. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. So Jesus was glorified when he rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father. Likewise, we will be glorified when the Lord returns to take us to be with him forever. Now, what does that do? Now, I haven't gone into that in a whole bunch of detail because this would be a 4 or 5 part. But let me say this. Just that brief understanding. What does that do for this life? Knowing this, that whatever I go through, when I lay in the grave, God's going to come. He's going to raise me up. And I am bodily going to ascend into heaven and be with him forever. Well, what it does is that it makes the suffering that we have to suffer in this life a whole lot more palatable. It makes it. That's why Paul said, for this light affliction, which we endure, but for a moment, is working for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In 2 Corinthians, he tells us this, right? So Jesus suffered temporarily, but is glorified forever. Jesus suffered temporarily, but is glorified forever. So too, we suffer temporarily. See, our problem is we like to magnify our suffering. Oh, God, I can't. Hello, come on. Hold on. Keep your eyes fixed on what he's done. Now, I get David. David couldn't see. David, he didn't have the New Testament. He didn't have the revelation. But we do, church. We do. And so whatever suffering you and I have to endure is momentary. It's temporary. But the glory that we're going to have is eternal, right? So my last scripture in 1 Peter 5, Peter tells them, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he says, but I want you to resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that these same things are being accomplished in your brethren who are out in the world. Then in verse 10, he says this, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. The glory that we will experience is eternal, church. This is what I want us to get our minds around, to wrap our hearts around, to wrap our souls around. That this glory, can I mention John 17, 24, where Jesus said, Father, this is what I desire, that those that you gave me, I want them to sit in the throne of my glory and experience the glory that I had with you before the world began. I don't know what you're looking forward to in the life to come, church. I'm not looking forward to eternal golf games. And you know, I've heard all kinds of teachings about we're going to be playing sports in heaven and all that. I'm like, hey, that's good. You go ahead. But I want John 17:24. That's what I want. I want where Jesus said, the glory that I have with my Father, I want them to experience that with us. Hey, I'm like, God have mercy. For real, Jesus, you are that good. You are that I can't get my mind around that. I can't get my mind around that. But the glory that he had before the earth was created, before all of this was founded, he says, I want you to be partakers of that. And I'll say, yes, Jesus. Yes, 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 Lord. Yes, Father. That's what I want. I want to know. I want that. I want to experience your glory that way. So he said, he who called us to his eternal glory by Christ. Listen, after you have suffered a while, he threw that in there. After you have suffered a while. You know why he threw it in? Because suffering a while is the very least of the two things. Come on, we're going to suffer here, church. Can we get okay with that? Yeah, I'm going to suffer. This, you know, this the church over here, like I just said, had someone come in and try and stab him. A pastor. That's suffering for Christ. Most likely targeted because of their church. Maybe the person's demon possessed, or of course the world doesn't recognize demon possession. They say mental illness. Yeah, we get it. All right. Yeah, we get it. But okay. But yeah, you're suffering for Jesus, you know, and you got a scar for suffering for Jesus. Hey, wear it proudly. After you have suffered a while, he will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's what Peter said God would do for us. So don't lose heart. Don't lose heart in this life. Don't give up. Hello? Luke 18:1, Jesus said, told the people a parable unto this end, that all men ought to faint and not lose heart, give up. Not to give up. Don't lose heart. Because what we're going through in this life is only for a moment. But eternal glory is yours, is ours in Christ forever. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Father, we bless you. We thank you. We adore you. We stand in awe of you and this great work of salvation, Lord, which you brought about, oh God, for your great love wherewith you loved us and your mercy that rescued us, Lord, that pursued us when we were running from you, oh God. Your love pursued us, tackled us, overwhelmed us. And has now captured our hearts so that now, oh God, our love for you, oh God, is growing day by day. Father, we pray, Lord, for all of your desire in the earth concerning all nations, all men, women, and children. Father, that your will be brought to pass and that hearts would come out of darkness, would come out of death into life by every means, oh God. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said amen. Amen and amen. God bless you.